As part of our worship services recently, Matt has been asking some of the elders to take a couple minutes and share their testimony. So I thank him for the privilege of doing that, and just want to share with you a little bit about my faith story. As I thought about it, it seemed to me that the process took place in three parts, and I'm still involved in part three, so let me present it that way to you. First part would be my before college years. I was born into a Christian home. Mom and dad were committed believers. We went to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Mom and dad were very active in serving. When I was old enough, began going regularly to the youth group. About the age of 12, I was sitting in a evangelical service and felt the Lord speaking to me, and went forward and prayed with our pastor to receive Christ as my Savior, and shortly thereafter I was part of a group that was baptized, just as we're going to have a church baptism today. I was the oldest of five children and a typical oldest child. I wanted to please people. I wanted to make Mom and Dad proud of me. I wanted to be good and make God proud of me, and just kind of based my actions and the best I could my thought life on being good. This first part of my life ended with high school, but one other momentous thing happened right before my senior year. Beth and I started to date. So that was part one. Part two would involve my college years and 1 year after that. I came to Juniat as a freshman in the fall of 1967. Because Juniat is a liberal arts school, I had to take some courses besides the math and science that I loved. They made you take humanities stuff. So I don't know what this was all about, but I thought, well, as I looked at the possibilities, there was a course called Judeo-Christian Heritage. And I enrolled in that my freshman year. I thought, I already know more about the Bible than most 17-year-olds. I'll probably find this an easy course. It was taught by the campus minister, a very kind and smart man with a seminary degree. But I soon found in the course that his view of the Bible was very different from what I had believed and what I had accepted. At least it seemed to me that his view of the Bible was that it had lots of good stories, many good morals, lots of myth, was an interesting read, but I didn't get any sense that he saw it as the inspired word of God. There were many other really smart people at Juniata, professors and students that I met. Many of them didn't believe in God at all. Others of them believed that if there was a God, he was far off and removed and really couldn't care less about me or you. And I got to tell you that my childish faith that I brought to Juniata was deeply shaken. All these smart people didn't agree with my mom and dad and my home preacher. And I began to really doubt and to wonder if what I had accepted was more or less a fairy tale. But I desperately wanted to know the truth. So I began that fall to pray a prayer something like this: Dear God, if you are real, I want to know. If you love me, I want to know. I want to know the truth. I don't want to live with false beliefs. I don't want to base my life on something that isn't true. So show yourself to me. I remember asking God that. Show yourself to me if you're real. In the fall, after several months of struggling, I was at my home church, And God revealed himself to me during a service there. He didn't speak audibly, but I was so aware of the loving presence of God around me and knew that this was the answer to the prayer I had been praying. I went to the altar after the service, and my home pastor came down to pray with me, and I confessed to him that I had been struggling with serious doubts and trying to be good enough to please God, but not really feeling that I was doing it. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "I know, and I've been praying for you." So I committed myself at that point in time to really seeking the God who had revealed himself to me and to following him. That second part of my life ended with college graduation, getting married to the love of my life, spending a year in graduate school in California, coming back and teaching for a year in our home community. And then part three of my life began when Beth and I and our as yet unborn son Jason moved here to Huntington, to 911 Washington Street. And because neither my home denomination nor her home denomination had a church in town, we committed ourselves to doing some church shopping, as we had done in California. Our assistant principal at the high school came to this church, and so he invited me here, and we decided to start our shopping trip here. And this is the only church we ever visited. I found here wonderful, godly men and women who were living out their faith and making a difference and in real relationship with Jesus. I sat under godly preaching, men who loved the Lord and knew how to convey that love. Beth and I heard for the first time, maybe our home church has preached this, I don't know, but we heard for the first time that God wanted more than just to save our souls. He wanted relationship with us. His Spirit lived within us, and he wanted us to yield ourselves to that Spirit's prodding, to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered and led by the Spirit, and to serve him in ways that would bring glory to him. This was an exciting message for us, and we received it eagerly and enthusiastically. As God continued to speak to both of us, we grew deeper and deeper in our commitment to him. And I praise God for all of the many blessings that he has poured out upon us with our church family, with our biological family, with the work that he gave us to do, the areas of service here. He has been more of a blessing to us than we could have ever thought or imagined. 10,000 reasons and even more, as the song says. So I give him all the praise. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise him for his love. Praise him for his personal relationship with us. And I just want to close with a bit of a challenge. There may be some of you here who are kind of like I was, that you believe, but you're just not sure. Or maybe you don't believe there's a God. I truly think that if you'll ask him, "God, if you're real and if you love me and if you want relationship with me, show me. Just show me. Show me yourself." And I'll close with just two verses from Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives." I messed that up. "For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." That's a pretty good promise. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the believers overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And, you know, as we've been talking about the power of people's testimonies, we've wanted to find a way to work that in. And so you'll see in the bulletin an invitation to, hey, if you got a testimony, and not just your, you know, your life testimony, but hey, if the Lord just did something special for you recently, and you think it would be something appropriate to share briefly in a service, contact me, and we'll see how we might work that in. But thank you, Mike. That's a good way to testify to God's faithfulness. Scripture reading, Psalm 107. I love the Psalms, and I always forget to look up what page it is in the Bibles provided for you in the pews there, but Psalm 107, starting with verse 33, says this: He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards and yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? God, today we do consider, ponder, take heed to the greatness of your love. And the fact, Lord, that you hold all blessing in your hands. And Lord, I just pray for that blessing to be poured out on your people today. Lord, first of all, in just the forgiveness that we receive when we confess our sin, how we failed you, Lord, in thought, in word, in deed, and by what we've done, by the things that we didn't do that we should have. Forgive us, and thank you for your grace. God, today we thank you for those who are going to be baptized in a few hours, and God, may your encouragement and your power be upon them. And thank you for the testimony, Lord, that you called us to in obedience to baptism and just many ways that we can testify to your faithfulness. And I pray, God, that you would give ears to hear to those around us, that they might see you in us. And Lord, through the ministries of the church, as we're gearing up for the fall and start of Awana and different things, Lord, just unless you build the house, we labor in vain. We just acknowledge our dependence on you. Lord, we ask for your comfort for the family of Linda Peachy and the loss of her mother. We pray your encouragement to them. Lord, for many who are facing sickness and injury and need of healing, God, be their great physician today. And for everyone returning to school, teachers and students, and some traveling to college far away, and some coming from far away to Juniata, and just in our local schools, Lord, in all of it, let it be a good year, and let your people, Lord, be salt and light in the schools. We pray for those suffering because of the flooding in the south, and we pray, God, your help for them. We thank you for believers who, though you won't see it on the news, Lord, people are coming in the name of Jesus to bring help, to make a difference, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Costa Rica this month, and Lord, that all of the believers working there, the different agencies working there, and they're coming to the point where they can hand over the reins to the leadership of the local churches, to national leaders, and we just pray for that important process to go well. And Lord, as the Olympics have come to a close for another 4 years, and just all of the amazing things that happened in those games, God, we thank you that the kingdom of God is even more amazing and will be represented by someone from every nation, every tribe, every language, and it is glorious. And we thank you for the destiny that you've called us to. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Take us deeper. Make us more like Jesus. And use the rest of the service to do so as we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, most people love a good rags-to-riches story, right? And I'm just going to give you one example. A woman, some of you will recognize this name. Her name was J.K. Rowling. In the 1990s, she was a divorced mom of a little girl. She was living on welfare. She had an idea for a book that she wanted to write. So in order to be able to work on it, she'd put her little girl in a stroller and go for a walk until her daughter fell asleep, and then she'd stop at a cafe to write. Well, the name of that book was Harry Potter, and it's become a worldwide successful franchise, and whatever we might think of the Harry Potter books, I'm not endorsing them or critiquing them, I'm just saying this woman who was once on welfare is now worth an estimated $1 billion. So from welfare to billionaire, that's a pretty remarkable reversal. Now, of course, there are also the riches to rags stories as well. Just one example, Burt Reynolds. In the 70s and 80s, is one of the best-known names in Hollywood. I mean, Smokey and the Bandit, Cannonball Run, a lot of those movies were very well-received. And after making who knows how many millions of dollars, he had a high-profile and no doubt very expensive divorce from his second wife, a famous actress in her own right, Lonnie Anderson. And word has it that in 2011, his house was in foreclosure because he hadn't paid a mortgage payment in over a year. It really, really is amazing how someone's fortune can be reversed, how things can change for people. Fortunes can completely reverse in a short period of time, for better or for worse. And yet, that can kind of be hard to believe for, you know, if you're a person who has had things pretty much the same for a long time. And maybe there's some things that you want to see change, but you haven't seen that. And sometimes you might wonder if those things ever will or ever could change. There's a psalm that speaks to this and that calls us to consider, to ponder some things. But before we get to the items in the outline, let me just throw out there the central point of all of this, and that's this, that we should never assume that things will stay as they are. Because when we do assume that, two things can happen. First, we can come to believe that sin really has no consequences. Like the scoffers mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, who laugh at the thought of Jesus coming back and the end of the world, and they say, what? Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, right? It's not going to change. Forgetting that God once destroyed the world with a flood, and he's going to do it again, this time with fire. Folks, if this book is truth, it's really going to happen. But it's easy to categorize talk of Judgment Day along with all the crazy conspiracy theories and decide, you know what? I'm just going to do what I want because it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What's going to happen is going to happen no matter what I do, so I'll just do what I want to do. Even the righteous can come to that conclusion. Some of the faithful in Scripture have struggled with hey, God, why do the wicked keep on prospering? They do terrible things, they hurt people, and there are no consequences. What's with that? It can be discouraging. God's answer is just wait. Just wait. It's coming. But we'll get to more of that in a bit. But the second thing that can happen, if we assume that things really are never going to fundamentally change, is that we come to believe that there's no real incentive, no real reason to do what's right, to really seek God. There's nothing to believe for in the future. There's nothing to hope for, no faith to even ask God for something good, let alone really expect it. Even if we believe in Christ's return to make all things right, we can see that as a long way off in the distance. But what we have here, well, no hope that it's really going to change. Well, I'm here to tell you there is a God who has brought and promises to again bring some stunning reversals for his people. His word in Psalm 107, the text, tells us again, consider some things. So that's what we're going to do. Number one in your outline, here's one thing to consider, is this: how a desert can become an oasis. Consider how a desert can become an oasis. It can and does happen, literally and figuratively, that a dry, desolate desert becomes an oasis full of life and hope. Look again at the text, verses 35 to 38. He turned the desert into pools of water, parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live. They found a city, founded a city where they could settle, sowed fields, planted vineyards, yielded fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. He did not let their herds diminish. The Judean desert. You think about where these words were written. The Judean desert is a place that can be as dry and difficult as any. You don't want to go there without bringing lots of water with you. But in the midst of that dry place, there is a beautiful oasis called En Gedi. I've been there. King David hid there as he was running from Saul when Saul wanted to kill him. And it's this beautiful oasis in the middle of the desert. Springs, there's waterfalls, there's lush green vegetation. There are these goat-like creatures called ibex running around. And in fact, the name En Gedi means springs of the kid goat. We don't know what specifically the writer of the psalm is referring to, maybe just a metaphor for Israel's history, but we know that in the Exodus, when the children of God came out of Egypt, God led his people out, he miraculously provided water for them in the desert. And this is the kind of God that we have, the kind of God who can do this. When things look very dry, very bleak, for a long time, he is able to do a new thing, bringing life and beauty. It's all through Scripture that God loves to do this kind of thing. It's just who he is. Let me give you another great passage from the Psalms. Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7 says this: blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before his God in Zion. Valley of Baca. What is that? No one ever heard of this place. So what is it referring to? Those who looked a little closer realized that Baca can mean weeping. Right? So I believe it's not a literal geographical place, but figuratively it's a place that sooner or later most of us experience, a valley of weeping. Okay? And when pilgrims on this journey of following God, when we go through that valley of weeping, it's a season that's really, really difficult. The Bible says God makes it a place of springs. Our very tears water the earth and something good grows from it. God sees those tears. He's merciful. And not only do the tears become springs, but it says the autumn rains cover it with pools. If you think we've had a hot, dry summer here, tell you what, in Israel, every summer is hot and dry. and everything turns brown, and it's just a very harsh time. But the autumn rains, they bring cooler weather, and it transforms the landscape, and it suddenly looks very, very different. This image shows the brown Judean hills coming to life because of the autumn rains. People, again, this is the kind of God that we have, who brings these beautiful reversals from dry places where it's hard to find something good. Are you in that place this morning? We have a God who turns them into beautiful places of life. How should we view such a God? Let me read another couple of verses from the Psalm. Psalm 114, 7 and 8. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. This is a psalm that recounts the story of the Exodus and all the miracles that God accomplished then, and it calls the people to tremble in God's presence, meaning don't become complacent or apathetic about this kind of God that has done this and continues to do this kind of thing, but rather be in awe of him. To be convinced, if you're in a desert time in your life, the answer is not trying harder or seeking some answer that you can find in this world, the things of this world, but instead seek the God who does this, who turns a hard rock into a spring of water, a God who can make the desert into an oasis. Folks, God is good. But we also need to consider the opposite that can happen as well. Secondly, in your outline, how a garden can become a desert. It happens that wonderful places full of blessing can become very desolate in a short time, those riches to rags stories. Look at the text, 33 and 34. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. Let me show you another picture here. This is what happened a few years ago when severe drought hit the Midwest. This is where the Platte River is supposed to be flowing, very close to my hometown. It completely dried up in some places, leaving nothing but dead fish and cracked earth. A very bad year for farmers. I never dreamed in a million years it would look like that, but it did. The Bible warns us never, ever to think that we are so strong and that our position is so secure in the things of this world that we can't fall. To never get so confident in our good circumstances that we don't think they can change. Because let me assure you, they can. It says here, because of wickedness, God would dry things up. Now, please understand, not every difficult circumstance, every painful time that we go through, not every one of those is punishment for wickedness. Let me be clear on that. But God is a God who judges evil. It has consequences, and it will be dealt with. The problem is, we don't see it right away. Sometimes it is delayed. The writer of Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, expressed it well when he complained to God that the wicked prosper, as I said before, the righteous struggle, and God, come on, that's not right. Why is it this way? How can that be? It just shouldn't be this way. And he gets upset with God. But then we're told that the writer of this psalm goes into the sanctuary. And then suddenly everything looks very, very different. He gets in God's presence and he sees. And folks, this is a very good principle for us always. When you can't make sense of life and something is just so maddening, and we need to get into God's presence, all right? Enter into the sanctuary, literally, but also figuratively in your heart as you in your time, and I hope you're having your daily times of just you and God in prayer and reading his word. Get into the sanctuary and then things look differently. But the psalmist does this and he sees there will come a day when God will judge evil and those powers thought they ruled and did for a short time will bow before the King of Kings. And all of their ease and comfort that came at the expense of those more righteous than they, that will come to an end. Folks, Just as amazing as it is how God can bring life to a desert, every bit as dramatically, God can turn a garden into a wasteland. Prophet Isaiah said this, "For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'll turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools." Folks, God is holding back his judgment in a lot of situations, but his justice has to come out sooner or later. And when it does, there will be some very surprised people. Well, this also shows something that, another thing to consider from Psalm 107, right? Not just how the desert can become an oasis, not only how a garden can become a desert, but thirdly, how suddenly it can happen after a wait. Now, that might seem like kind of oxymoronic there, suddenly after a wait, but track with me here. You see, this is why we come to think that nothing really changes, because we wait and we wait and we wait for God to answer prayer, for good changes to come and for justice to come, and it doesn't. And but there is this word, suddenly. Suddenly. It's a word you find in key places in Scripture. Suddenly. You don't see it coming, just all of a sudden, very quickly, something changes. Some have done studies of the suddenlies in Scripture and the suddenlies that he has for his people ahead. I mentioned Psalm 73, when the writer complains about the wicked prospering and oppressing the righteous. But as I said, after he gets in God's presence, he sees one of those suddenlies. In Psalm 73, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." Suddenly. And notice he says, when you arise, God, this is going to happen. When God stands up and says, you know what, that's enough. That day is coming. Let me assure you, God will arise in an ultimate way when Jesus returns. And suddenly of suddenlies, every heart that waited and waited and waited for wrong to be made right, every victim of injustice and suffering and what seems to be meaningless, it'll all be reversed. God says through the prophet Isaiah about things that had been prophesied, but people waited and wondered if it would happen. And just think about how they waited for the Messiah, 700 years from the prophet Isaiah to Jesus. But Isaiah 48:3 says, "I foretold the former things of long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and it came to pass." Right? So there's a long, long wait, but then suddenly it comes to pass, just as God had said. Just when people had stopped believing that what he said would come to pass, suddenly it does. Many prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah who'd come, make things right, but how long they waited. Here's what God says through the very last Old Testament prophet, the last one to speak before 400 years of silence as people waited and wondered if their Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer would ever come. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Do you think those are important words to give before 400 years of waiting for those promises to be fulfilled? Suddenly, they were. Yeah, after a long wait, suddenly the Savior came. And it was that way the first time he came, but you know what? He's coming again. And we're waiting and waiting, and people are scoffing. But it's going to be this way again regarding his second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While people are saying, peace and safety, nothing's going to change, destruction will come on them. How? Suddenly. Suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Folks, so many reversals, so many significant and sudden changes, even though there may be a very long wait. We just need to be aware that this is how God works. In the meantime, the text here, in telling of these stories of reversals, he calls us to ponder, to contemplate, to consider this. Number four, God's justice and his love. Look at the last verse of the text, Psalm 107, 34. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. So the psalmist, after listing and describing these complete reversals of fortune, encourages us to ponder, to heed these things. Pay attention. Important truths in these stories. And what he evidently finds in them is nothing less than the love of the Creator of the universe. Well, we might think it's easy to find that in a rags-to-riches story, right? Of someone whose fortune goes from being very difficult to wonderful. But how is it the love of God when he pours out judgment? When the garden turns to a desert? That seems to be the opposite of love. And so many have had this problem with the God of Scripture, whom some have described as schizophrenic even, showing love one moment and harsh judgment the next. Here's what we need to get clear in our minds and our hearts. God's justice is an expression of his love, because evil hurts people that he loves. So when God judges evil, it's his jealous love for people, defending his people from evil. And of course, but there are those who are going to take sides with evil. And when their reversal comes, their garden becomes a desert, and they can cry foul all they want. But it is love. It may be severe mercy, as C.S. Lewis puts it. But if we're not where we should be with God, when our idols fall and all we put our trust in wrongly, when that crumbles, it's God calling out, saying, see, please see that I am the only true God. I am your only true hope. That is God's love. So people, please know, God loves you so much. And what you long for so deeply, but have been disappointed over and over about, so that you've maybe even kind of given up hope. Do not believe the lie of the enemy, that God really doesn't care that much, that he isn't paying attention to your plight. No, consider the great love of the Lord. And if you've gone through a difficult loss, see his love even in that he loves you too much to let your blessings ever become something that you can take for granted and become idols. He is good. He is loving. He is just. Today, I know everyone here is in a little bit of a different place, maybe in this regard. Some of you may be very content with life and very thankful. Things are pretty much how you have hoped they would be. You don't want anything to change. If that's you, take a picture, because things change. Don't ever think God would never let this change. Many have been surprised before. Whatever it is that's right in your world, be sure to give God credit, to give him thanks. Do not let pride creep in that says, you know what, I deserve this. This is how things are good for me because, you know, I've earned it. The Bible says, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hold your blessings loosely so that you can say with Job, no matter what, hey, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Someone here might be running from God, just involved in sin and disobedience, and it seems like, hey, I'm getting by with it so far. There's no consequences. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. We need to confess it and turn from it before it catches up to you, before your garden turns into a wasteland. God is gracious, but he's not stupid. Don't assume good things will continue to come no matter what you do. Maybe you've had your crash already and seen your garden turn to a desert, and you're left wondering, well, what do I do now? Beloved, the story is not over yet. Learn from it. Take heed, as the text says. What does God want you to gain from it? I have to say, you know, my faith has grown more deeply from my times, my desert times, than from times of blessing. When something went wrong and I had to wrestle with those questions of why and God, what are you doing? And what do I have to hope for next? The great love of the Lord can be found even in that pain. Some of you here today, I have no doubt, are desperately, desperately waiting for your reversal. You've been living in the desert for a long time and seeking God and waiting and hoping. And I just want to say to you, take heart. It is coming. God is a deliverer. He has come. He is one who comes to the rescue of his people, to those who look to him. He is faithful. And of course, I can't tell you when or how your rescue is coming. But the worst case scenario, if your desert lasts as long as this short life on earth, be assured that the reversal that comes when this life is over, it will be more than worth the wait. I assure you. But please, please don't give up hope. I spoke with someone recently, very recently, who loves the Lord, but they pretty much concluded there is nothing to hope for left in this life for them. That asking God to change a difficult circumstance is futile. And that he just has to hang on until it's all over. The oasis is just an illusion to him. Listen, I know that God does not promise us all for everything to be wonderful in this life. But he is a good father who loves his children, and he hears the desperate cry of his children. I have hoped for an oasis. Oh, it's just beyond the next hill, and it wasn't. And, well, maybe it's just beyond the next hill, and it wasn't. And, oh, I know it's got to be just around that next corner, and it wasn't yet. And sometimes I felt foolish for hoping. But the biblical response is to keep looking to our God who turns the desert into springs, the parched land into pools of water. And I feel like there's somebody here today who's really stopped hoping, and God says specifically to you, my child, I am coming to rescue you. The reversal is coming soon. Hold on just a little bit longer. Whatever your lot in life, just know this, God is coming to reverse many things. Our defender is coming, and our judge is coming. You want to be sure that you're one of the ones he will be defending, not one of the ones he will be judging. The difference between the two is not how good you've been or what you've gotten right or how bad you've been. It is the difference is the presence of Christ in your life, right? It is relationship. He brings the ultimate reversal as he brings us spiritually from death to life when we decide and make that decision to receive Christ by faith as our Savior. And if you have not done that yet, today is the day to nail that down. Please, please speak to me about that. But isn't this a wonderful, awesome God that we have? One who would leave the glory of heaven to come to be a peasant on this earth. You talk about a riches to rags story. To die a criminal's death in our place. But you know what? Death couldn't hold him. And now, his is the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So yeah, he knows a few things about reversals. Consider the great love of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Please bow your heads. God, today, we are just in awe of who you are, that you are this kind of a God. And oh, God, I know our circumstances conspire against us and the lies of the enemy have been whispered into our ears over and over again. That things will never change. That there is nothing to hope for, nothing worth asking for. That we can do what we want and it just doesn't matter. Lord, today we reject those lies and we look to you, the God who turns a desert into an oasis, but who also can turn a garden into a desert. And so we tremble in your presence. You are just, you are righteous, you are good, you are our deliverer. And God, I just pray especially for those who really, really struggle to find hope, who really, really struggle to even be able to ask for something to be changed. God, speak to them. God, show them, give them a foretaste of what you can do, God. Do it today. Do it soon. And be glorified. We thank you, God, for your love. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And we are going to close with a